And if you are new to the series that we started last week, let me remind you, we're studying the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And what we're doing in this new format is I will speak for the first 30 minutes or so, and the second half of the hour will be given to time of prayer, in which you can make prayer requests and different individuals will pray. I will begin the hour, but I'm not going to do I will not field the prayer requests and lead in that. Jim Frazier is going to do that for us. So at the end of the first half of this hour, I'll finish and sit down, and Jim will come up and take the place up here. So, well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the time that we have together this evening and the opportunity to continue in this very important study of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And we pray that as we consider his work in creation this evening, that you'd bless us and give us a better understanding of his work, a greater appreciation of him, and in so doing, give us a greater appreciation of the gift that we have of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. May we sense the great blessing that that is, to be sealed with the Spirit of God, to have the third person of the Trinity actually residing within us. To that end, Lord, we pray that you would bless our time together, teach us, build us up in our faith, and then we look to you to bless us in the second half of our hour together. May we have good fellowship tonight, fellowship around your word and around your throne. We commit all of this to you, to your glory, in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In a study such as this, I deal with a number of different texts, as you'll notice, and probably noticed last week, not one text alone, but if there is a central text for tonight's lesson, then it's Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. So let's begin by reading that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Our study this evening is the work of the Holy Spirit in creation. Often, when we think of the Holy Spirit, we tend to restrict his work to the area of salvation, specifically regeneration and sanctification. But the work of the Spirit is much broader than that, and we need to know it in its completeness, and we need to know that for a very good reason. Not simply to have more knowledge. Knowledge is not ever an end in itself. It's always practical if properly received and properly used, and so it's for that end that we want to understand these things for a very practical reason, and the practical reason of having that knowledge of all biblical knowledge is to lead us to glorify God and lead us into spiritual growth. And that will be the end of our study. That will be the goal and the accomplishment of our study if we study these things properly and we learn all aspects of the Spirit's work. Edwin Palmer, in his very good book on the Holy Spirit, wrote, "Confusion in our minds as to who the Holy Spirit is or what he does can hinder us from fully glorifying the Spirit and from fully experiencing his varied work in us." And so to gain a full understanding of the Holy Spirit, we want to consider this evening his work in creation as distinct from the work of the other persons of the Godhead. The Dutch theologian and statesman Abraham Kuyper, who wrote an excellent book on the work of the Holy Spirit that I think Dr. Palmer took as pretty much his model for his book. He seems to have condensed Kuyper's larger work into his. Kuyper, who wrote over 100 years ago, wrote this: "It is deplorable that many of God's children have confused conceptions in this respect. they cannot distinguish the works of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He felt it was very important that we understand the different works within the Godhead. And he, in that particular portion of his book, he goes on to give a little historical background on the development of the doctrine and how the church fathers in the Eastern Church, the Greek-speaking fathers of the church, spent a great deal of time on this subject of the different aspects or distinct works within the Godhead, what the Spirit did as opposed to the Father and the Son, not to accumulate knowledge, but because they believed that it was very significant for our understanding of the Trinity. So to be able to distinguish the work that the different persons of the Godhead do affects our understanding, enhances our understanding, clarifies our understanding of the Trinity. We normally associate the creation with God the Father, but each member of the Trinity has his part in that work because there is one God who subsists in three persons. So each person of the Godhead participates in every work of God, and we cannot separate them. For example, the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. We read in Ephesians 1:13 that the believer is sealed by the Holy Spirit. And yet in John 14:23, Christ promised that He and the Father will love the believer, and He says, we will come to him and make our abode with him. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says, Christ lives in me. There is a sense in which each person is involved in the work of the other person of the Godhead, for the simple reason that within the Trinity, even though there are distinct persons, there is also a basic unity. The three are one. Now, we can't fully understand that. We'll never fully understand the doctrine of the Trinity and put it together to all full satisfaction. But the Bible makes it clear that the one God subsists in three persons, that there is diversity in the Trinity and in their work in the world, and also unity among the three. We can't separate them. They are not three gods. They are one. They are a unity. And yet, again, the Bible ascribes distinct characteristics to their work. It indicates that the work of the Trinity is from the Father, through the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Older interpreters found that formula in the book of Romans in chapter 8 and verse 36, which or chapter 11, verse 36, which concludes that portion of Paul's writing of the Romans, that section of it, with the words, for from him and through him and to him are all things. And so older interpreters thought that in speaking of God, from him speaks of the Father, through him speaks of the Son, and to him speaks of the Holy Spirit. That is probably not a good interpretation of what Paul is saying there. He's speaking of God inclusively. The God of whom he's speaking, of course, is a Trinity. He would certainly affirm that, teach that very clearly. But in that verse, he is not speaking of God in his distinct persons, but in his unity, and speaking of him as the one who creates all things. Everything comes from him, is through him, and is to him. And nowhere in the Bible is the Holy Spirit represented as occupying the highest place so as to have all things be to him. Nevertheless, that does seem to be a good formula for understanding the work of the three persons of the Godhead. The Father is the originator of all things. The Son is the builder of all things, the one who puts all of this together that the Father has called into being. And the Spirit is the one who perfects all things, brings it to its completion. Well, with that understanding of the Trinitarian distinctions, we see the work of the Holy Spirit in the account of creation in chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 2. When the earth was formless and void, when it was in a state of of chaos, without life, shrouded in darkness, covered with water, we read that the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. These are the lifeless, raw materials of the world, of the creation. What God spoke into being, and it's been compared to a lump of clay that the potter has yet to put his hands to and begin to form into something useful and orderly. Well, the Spirit was there at that time when this sort of chaotic mass of primordial matter was there. Now, the Hebrew text, which in my translation, in yours too, has the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the deep, the word Spirit is the Hebrew word ruach. And it can mean spirit or wind. It's like the Greek word pneuma. It can mean wind or spirit. And so some, both Jewish and Christians, have translated this, a mighty wind swept over the surface of the waters. And of course that's a valid translation in the sense that the word ruach can mean wind. But the word moving over doesn't refer to a wind sweeping or blowing, as that translation would suggest. It means hovering. And it's used elsewhere of an eagle hovering over its nest and protecting its young. You see that, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 11. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers over its young, as Moses writes. A wind doesn't do that. The Holy Spirit is what is referred to as hovering, a sovereignly watching over the young creation that has been brought into existence, actively involved in preparing the stuff of creation for order and for life. It's not said in Genesis 1, verse 2, that the Spirit created the materials out of which the world came, that He is the one who brought everything into existence out of nothing, that He created it ex nihilo. That's the Father's work that did that. But here He is evidently the one who brings a certain order to that which has already been made. And more than that, seems to be suggesting here that in hovering over this material of creation, He was drawing out of it its potentialities, that He was at work bringing the life that is there in the seeds that God had planted, bringing that to its fullness. Some have said implanting the seeds and germs of life, or causing them, that which God had brought in and speaking this into being, bringing that to growth, to flower, into its perfection. Drawing a parallel with Deuteronomy 32 and this the picture of the eagle hovering over its young, Abraham Kuyper explains the work of the Holy Spirit here in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2 as that of a parent, like a parent eagle. The Spirit of God is like a parent impregnating these germs, he says, causing these seeds of life that have been placed in the world to come forth and to bear fruit, to produce, as we then would see throughout the rest of the book, how things begin to sprout and grow and develop. That's the work of the Spirit. In Psalm 33, verse 6, and also in Job 26, verse 13, we have another indication of this perfecting work of the Holy Spirit in creation, the work of embellishing the heavens. In Psalm 33, verse 6, we read, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their hosts." Many of the Old Testament passages that refer to the Spirit, to the Holy Spirit, don't do so as clearly as the texts of the New Testament do. And so there is debate over whether these texts are specifically referring to the Holy Spirit or something else. But again, in this text, in Psalm 33:6, the word breath is that word ruach, which back in chapter 1 of Genesis in verse 2 is the word that refers to the Spirit. It's translated that way. That seems to be the best meaning in that psalm. That's the way I take it. And with that as its meaning, then the text would be saying that the Lord created the heavens and the Spirit was active in producing the host of the heaven. In other words, He is the one that formed the stars and the planets and the moon and the sun, all of that. Job 26:13 states that by His breath the heavens are cleared, or they are made beautiful. If you have the King James Version, then it has that He garnished the heavens. It could simply be a reference to God's creative word, that God spoke it all into being, and there's a parallelism between the two lines. But again, ruach is the word that's used, and it takes us back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, and perhaps is better understood in the sense of Spirit. The Spirit of God is the one who garnished the heavens, the one who made them beautiful, the one who put order in the cosmos with the galaxies and the stars and all of that. In which case, he's rather not attributed with creating the stars, with creating the planets, ex nihilo, out of nothing, speaking it all into being, but rather He's the one who formed it all in the present state. He's the one who put the constellations in their present form. When you see the Big Dipper or you see Orion, it's arranged in that way because of the work of the Spirit. The moon and the planets reflect the light of the sun because that's the work of the Spirit, putting it all together in that way. He perfected the creation by putting the finishing touches on what the Father and the Son brought into being, drawing out its glories, bringing forth the life and the beauty of the creation that was hidden. Hidden in it, it's the potential is there, He brings it out. Brings the glory of it all out in His work of creation. Psalm 104 has another reference to the Spirit's work. It's a psalm about the providence of God. It's not strictly about the Holy Spirit and what He has done in the work of creation. It is about the work of God in providence and declares Him to be the one who controls all things in the natural realm. Psalm 104, verse 3 states, He lays the beams of His upper chambers in the waters. He makes the clouds His chariot. He walks upon the wings of the wind. He makes the winds His messengers, flaming fire His ministers. Verses 10 and 11 describes Him sending forth springs of water, and in sending forth the water, He gives drink to every beast of the field. Verse 14, He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the labor of man. And then in verses 21 through 23, speaks of the way God's ordered the day. How man will go out to work in the daylight and the lions will go out to hunt at night. They don't get confused. The men don't go out to work and the lions go out to hunt at the same time and meet each other on the way. God has arranged it so that men work in the daytime, lions hunt at night. There's order to this creation. And all of the animals that are created, specifically, He speaks of the animals of the sea, have been made by Him, even the Leviathan. Verse 27, they all wait for You to give them their food in due season. Verse 29, You hide Your face, they are dismayed. You take away their spirit. They expire and return to their dust. But then in verse 30, the psalmist becomes more specific. He writes, You send forth Your spirit. They are created. And You renew the face of the ground. In this way, the psalmist indicates that the Holy Spirit is the one who gives life to all creatures, to the animals of the sky, the animals of land and sea, but also to the vegetation of the earth, because through His Spirit, God renews the face of the ground. Now, so the meaning of the verse is, though Adam's sin has brought death upon the earth, so that animals die, vegetation fades away. Still, death is replaced by life through the constant creative activity of the Holy Spirit. Spring regularly follows winter by the power of the Holy Spirit. Spirit's activity then is not that of making something out of nothing, but of imparting life to that which has already been created. So in general, his work is not that of the originator of all things, but of that as the perfecter of that which has been originated. He molds and shapes and animates created beings. And that not only applies to plants and animals, it applies to men as well. Job 33, verse 4, we read, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." Now that word, the breath of the Almighty, probably looks back to Genesis 2 and verse 7, where God breathes the breath of life into the dust of the ground that He has formed into the man. But having formed it into the man, it's not yet this living being with a soul until the breath of life goes in, and that's the Spirit of God working this life into this created substance, making man a living creature, a living soul. Job 32, verse 8 supports that. The breath, meaning the Spirit of the Almighty, gives them understanding. It not only gives physical life, he gives man his mind. Where we are different from the animals. Men are not animals. Human beings are not animals. We often hear people refer to men as animals. We are not animals. We are separated from the animals. That's the Spirit of God that causes that. We are in the image of God. And in breathing into us and giving us that life, or as Job says, the Almighty, or as it is said in Job, the Almighty gives them understanding. He gives, through the Spirit of God, a rational mind, a will, emotions, all of that. All of which to give us a great appreciation of the Holy Spirit, who He is and what He's done for us. Again, Edwin Palmer writes, "When on a cold winter's night we see in the blackness of the sky the ever familiar Great Dipper or bright Orion, the mighty hunter, or the faint Pleiades or Mars, the Northern Cross or the Milky Way, let us praise the Holy Spirit for having garnished the heavens. When spring arrives and we see the grass begin to sprout and the flowers begin to bloom and the trees begin to blossom and enjoy all of that, it should remind us that this is what the Spirit of God is doing regularly, what He has done for ages, routinely. And when a parent comes into the possession of its newborn child and is so pleased and proud with what he or she has in his or her arms, they should remember that this child and the life that it has is a gift of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who has produced that. He is the one who blesses us in so many ways. The fact that we don't often do that, the fact that we look at the world around us, and Moses, if you remember from some time ago in Deuteronomy chapter 4, warns Israel against this. The fact that we don't see Him in the creation, but our minds tend to stop at that point, and we begin to admire the creation in and of itself, or the warning to Israel was worshiping the creation, worshiping the stars. That's just a reminder of the effect that the fall has had upon us. The creation should be like a window. Now, a window can be studied for its own value, but that's not the purpose of it. It's to be a means of helping us to see through to something else. And we should see through to God and see through to the Spirit of God through all that's around us. Well, that brings us to our final consideration, not the final point we'll make tonight. I feel pressed for time, so we may go a little over, but we are in the experimental stages of this new format. But that brings us to his work of recreation. And we'll develop this more thoroughly in the weeks to come when we come to this subject. But for the sake of completing the subject of the Spirit's work in creation, we should at least touch on it. When the Spirit imparted life to Adam, what He imparted was complete, and what He imparted was perfect. When God looked at the man, He was pleased. As with all of His creation, He said it was good. When the fall occurred, when sin entered into the human experience, that changed. Man lost all of that. Man became spiritually dead. He fell into a state of sin and misery. But God was not finished with His creation. He wasn't finished with man. And He did a work of recreation. He did that through the Spirit of God. Paul speaks of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. We are new creatures in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul writes that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24 speaks of the new self being in the likeness of God, created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Colossians 3:10 speaks also of this new self in the same way. So in Christ there is renewal. There is a recreation of what was lost in the fall, a recreation of righteousness, of holiness, of the knowledge of God, so that we are actually like God. That's what he says. According to the image of the one who created him, Paul says. According to God's image. Now that's even better than what Adam had, because the righteousness that Adam possessed, which was genuine righteousness, he lost. He lost the perfection that he had. He lost that state in which he was in. But what we have, the righteousness we possess, cannot be lost. We cannot be cast aside. And so we are in a much better situation. All this change, this transformation, occurs through the new birth, through regeneration and sanctification. And there is a parallel between that and the original creation of the world. It was formless and void. You see that in chapter 1 of Genesis. It's this chaotic world, in a sense, covered in darkness. It's a lifeless, orderless place. But by brooding over the chaos, the Holy Spirit gave the world life. He gave it order. He gave it beauty. And he does that in our lives. He doesn't first destroy the sinful man and then create a new man out of nothing. He takes what already exists. He took you at a point in time. He came upon you and regenerated you. He quickened you. He gave you new life. He didn't destroy the old person altogether and then a totally new person was created. But he transformed you. He gave what already existed life. And that was done in regeneration, which is an instantaneous and complete work of the Spirit. And then sanctification occurs, which is an ongoing, progressive work of God that is going on in the life of the believer every day until that believer passes out of this world into the next. He is constantly imparting the life of Christ to us. He brings order out of confusion. He brings beauty out of that which was previously marred because of sin, because of what we inherited from Adam. And he is even now garnishing, to use the King James description of his work in the heavens, garnishing our lives, garnishing these new lives that have been given to us, conforming them to the image of the Lord. Well, there should be a great deal of encouragement in all of that when you consider that the Holy Spirit, who has done these mighty works that we've just touched on this evening in the heavens and on the earth, that is the one who has brought such beauty out of the world and out of the whole cosmos, that same person literally actually lives within our hearts, lives within us, affects our minds, affects our wills, and does so for good. The God who can bring beauty out of that original creation is bringing spiritual beauty into our lives and will someday bring it out of our physical condition as well, change us completely, physically. But He is at work in us. He's changing us. He is taking the gifts that God has given and perfecting them, enabling us to be more effective in the use of them and blessing them. That's His work within us, and it is actually going on. It's something that should give us great confidence and great appreciation for God that He would bless us with such a situation, such a life that is controlled by the Holy Spirit. Well, finally, there is one other work of this new creation that we should mention before we conclude, and that's the work of the church. Because the new creation that the Christian is collectively makes up the new creation of the body of Christ, the new creation of the church, which is enlivened, which is given life through the Spirit who was poured out upon the church on the day of Pentecost and empowered to do great things. And you see the great work that has occurred because of the Spirit through the body of Christ, through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. And you see from the day of Pentecost on the way the church has spread and filled the world and the changes that have come because of it. That's the work of the Spirit of God within us. Read the book of Acts and you see what He did and is doing through the church, the early church and all the way to the present. And He's still at work, not only to bless us individually, but to bless the church of Jesus Christ and make it effective in the world for His service. Well, that concludes our lesson. Not too much overtime, but now we want to move to the second part of this hour, and I'm going to call Jim to take over. And if you have any prayer requests, like we did last week, stand up and make them, and then we'll go to prayer.